Have your way today, Jesus. I thank you, Lord. We can turn on our Bibles today to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. While you're turning there, read this morning. I thought it was kind of fitting. 747 was halfway across the Atlantic when the captain got on the loudspeaker. Attention, passengers. We've lost one of our engines, but we can certainly reach London with the last three that we have left. Unfortunately, we'll arrive an hour late as a result. An hour later, the captain made another announcement. Sorry, but we lost another engine. Still, we can travel on two. I'm afraid we'll now arrive 2 hours late. Shortly thereafter, the passengers heard the captain's voice again. Guess what, folks? We just lost our third engine. But please be assured, we can fly with only one. We will now arrive in London 3 hours late. At this point, one passenger became furious. For Pete's sake, he shouted, if we lose another engine, we'll be up here all night. I don't know how many engines are firing today, but I pray that they are all firing and we arrive on time. I will try not to keep you all night. 1 Kings chapter 18. We are going to begin reading there at verse number 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Just quiet. Silence. Maybe considering. Verse 22 says, Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now their ears are perked up. Now they're listening. Oh, you're gonna define the way for us, Elijah. Verse 25 says, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For you are many and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure. He sleepeth, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. Baal, where are you?
Come on.
Baal, do you hear us? Verse 30 says, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God.
Amen.
I want to turn your focus back to verse number 30 and the second part. And it says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Lord, I thank you for your presence here today, Jesus. I thank you for your mercy and your grace that you bestow upon us every day, God. Anoint my mind, O Lord, that I may deliver this, God, that you would work through it, O Lord, that you would touch every heart and every mind and every thought in this place, God. Help us, O Lord, to hear your voice, to feel your presence today as we invite you into this house, as we invite you into our lives, as we surrender our purpose, our will to yours today, God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Thank you, Lord God.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. In this story, we find Elijah, one lone prophet of God, as he repairs a broken down altar on Mount Carmel. As I was studying, it says that they believe that that altar was built originally by King Saul, an altar of remembrance, an altar of consecration. Here he invites the prophets of Baal to come to an altar that once was erected in the name of the Lord and later destroyed by idolatrous Israelites in an effort to build new altars to false gods. As we go through this message today, I hope to impart upon you the significance of this location. Many altars had once been erected by the likes of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, as well as others. They built altars of sacrifice. They built altars of remembrance. They built altars of consecration. But then later, when Israel thought that God was no longer relevant, many of those altars were torn down. Baal, Molech, Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Artemis, and others are names of false gods that you will find as you read the Old Testament Bible. Gods that the Israelite people turned to. At the beginning of what we began to read, in verse number 21, sorry, in verse number 20 says, Ahab sent unto the children of Israel. He called out to the Israelite people upon Elijah's request. He called out to the Israelite people to come and see, along with the 450 prophets of Baal. And those are the ones that Elijah addressed. Make your mind up who you're going to serve. If the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal, then serve him. All of these were gods that many, many worshiped, even though many of those who once worshiped the one true God, Jehovah God, the living God, turned aside and began to worship false gods. Why are you serving the Lord? Come serve our gods. He's not as restricting as your God. Why do you follow that God? Look at how you have to dress. Look at the places you can't go. Come follow our gods. Turn away from that God and come follow us. Turn away from what you know and come with us. Elijah brings the 450 prophets of Baal to that place where their altar was erected. There already was an altar of Baal in that place. And it was also the place where once an altar to the living God once stood. In the presence of these 450 prophets of Baal and all of the Israelite people that heeded Ahab's call. Bible doesn't tell us how many people were gathered together, but I can assume when the king calls for people to come and attend, I imagine there was quite a few number of people that would have been there watching to see what was going to happen. And as Elijah, the one man that still followed God, the one man that still heard from God, the one man that was bold enough to stand up and declare that I alone am a prophet of the living God. I imagine that got a lot of people's attention. And in the presence of these 450 prophets of Baal and the rest of the people gathered together, Elijah began to repair the broken altar. And that's what I would like to speak on this afternoon, is repairing broken altars. Repairing broken altars. In the history of our Bible, before we join the story of Elijah, we read of King Solomon. It is written in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse number 3. It says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. He loved God, served God, raised up loving God by David, his father. He followed in David's footsteps, and he followed after what David had taught him, all the precepts and all of the things of God were all, at that point in time, they were in his heart, and he lived for them, and he gave his life to them, and he sacrificed for them. And he went to that place, and he offered these offerings to God, and in that dream, God came and said, ask what I can give you, and I will give it to you. And you can read in your Bible where Solomon humbly, in that dream, he says, well, God, I'm nothing. I'm nothing, but I've got this multitude of your people that I need to lead. God, give me wisdom and understanding. Help me to be able to lead this people. Help me to be able to show them the way. Help me to be able to teach them and help me to be able to guide them and help me to just impart upon me the things that I need to show your people the direction that they need to go. Paraphrasing here. And it says, if you read from verse 12 for the next few verses, it says that God was impressed upon his request. You could have asked for riches and you could have asked for fame. There's so many things that you could have asked for, Solomon, but you asked for wisdom to guide my people.
Amen.
So not only will I grant your request for wisdom, not only will I grant you your request for understanding, for knowledge, that I'm going to give you all the rest of it along with it. I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you that fame, and I'm going to give you all of those other things that you didn't even ask for, Solomon. He was given all of this because he loved God, and he gave his life to God, and he sacrificed to God. But even for all of the wisdom and understanding that Solomon had been granted, a man who was richly blessed by God, in a desire to please his own flesh, began to marry wives who worship false gods, and then allowed temples to be built in their names. I love you, God. Oh, but I love her too. I love you, God, but oh. Wow, I love her too. Turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. A man who once loved God. A man who once followed God. A man who once gave everything to the God that he served would be turned away. 1 Kings chapter 11, starting at verse number 1. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. We've heard it said many times, either you will influence somebody, or somebody will influence you. Verse number 3 says, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I think that was his first unwise move that he did there. In today's nation, we can't even handle one wife. Look at the divorce rate. One, and you can't keep it together. 700 wives. Verse number 4 says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the god of the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So many mistakes for the wisest man in the world. He was granted wisdom by God. He was granted understanding and knowledge by God, and he failed. And we can look at that and go, oh, well, how am I going to make it? How am I going to be able to keep living for God? How am I going to do the things that I need to do when the wisest man in the world couldn't do it? Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, Artemis, Baal. They're not gods that you hear people worshiping today. What did you do this weekend? Oh, you know, I just went down to the temple of Moloch. There we sacrificed a dove. Chanted for a little while, burned some incense. You're never going to hear that today. What did you do? Oh, we got together with the people of Chemosh. The people of who? You're not going to hear these names today. People aren't turning their hearts away from God today for Chemosh or Artemis or Baal or Molech or any of these gods. But there are many gods today that people are turning their heart towards. Some of the gods that turn man's heart today, and this is not an exhaustive list, not in any particular order, but one of the gods that many are turning their hearts to is self. Me, I want, I have to have. It's all about me. That's what the world teaches. That's why we live in a world where the world wants to pinpoint and say that it's the millennials that are doing it, but it's being broadcast and widely spread that people my age, people older than me now, are all about me. What's going to make me feel good? A land and a generation of entitlement and suing for this and for that because it hurt me and it affected me and, oh, everybody's got to please me and people get offended because it's all about me. And that's what our world teaches that it should be. Many people think that life revolves around them and are concerned only with their own needs. The concept of putting others first does not even begin to cross their mind. Christians are called to deny self in the midst of a selfish culture. It's strange now to just help somebody. When you offer your help to someone, right away they start getting concerned with, well, what do I owe you back? Bible says that when we give to somebody, when we help somebody, when we do things for people, we are supposed to be doing it with an attitude of nothing in return. Not a payment, not a return favor, but helping for the sake of helping, working for the sake of working, doing things for other people. That's what we are called to do. As children of God, that's what we're supposed to be doing, but yet the world looks at us with suspicion when we try to help somebody, when we try to offer to somebody. I remember here, I can't remember now if it was this spring or if it was last fall. I was driving home one day on a Saturday, and I was turning the corner on the top of Carson to go down to my house, and I'm wondering why all the traffic is stopped, why there's people not moving, and why nothing's happening, and people suddenly are signaling to go out and around, and I realize there's this car sitting there. Thinking, what is this person doing? And then I realized that they had their four-way flashers on, and so I pulled up, and there was room to go around, so I pulled out, and I started going around, and I looked down, and then I looked, saw this in the window of this car, and I realized it's just a young girl that's in this car, blocking the intersection, and I went around them and I carried on and I thought, what if that was my daughter sitting in that intersection? I thought, I can't, in good conscience, just carry on about my day without checking to see if she needs help. So I drove around the block and I came back up around and I parked in behind her and offered to help her. I said, do you need help? And she looked kind of nervous and she looked kind of scared, and part of it was probably because of where she was and people honking at her and swerving around her. And part of it was probably because here's this stranger now walked up to her car offering to help her. And in today's world, we live in such a sick world, you never know who's coming up to your car, but that should not stop us from trying to help others. And I managed to get her backed up a little bit and out of the middle of the road so that people could get by her and be able to see. And she said that she had somebody coming to help her, so I went on my way. That's what we're supposed to do. Our lives should not get so busy that we can't afford to help others. Another God that we tend to want to serve is money. We live in a world where it's all about money. Those that don't have much want more, and those who have plenty fear losing it. There are very few things in this world that motivate people the way money does. But it does not solve your problems. If it was true that wealth brings about ultimate happiness and satisfaction, then shouldn't the wealthiest people in our culture today be the happiest and the most satisfied? But no, in our world today, those with the most money are the ones that are addicted to all the drugs, those that are having affairs. They're the ones that are searching for something to fill that void inside, because all the money in the world cannot do it for them. Some of the happiest people in the world are those that have nothing but a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah. And they know that that's where all of their blessings come from, and that God is going to supply their every need. They don't need to have the newest car, the fanciest house. They don't have to have all the things in the world, because they know that they've got a God on their side. Amen. And that brings that peace inside of them, and that's what people are ultimately looking for. Amen. Jesus didn't tell us that you can't be wealthy. He did say that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Why is that? Because of that God called money. So many times when people start to attain a little bit more than what they had, that God gets a hold of them and says, more. You want more. And it turns their heart away from God. A lot of people take the scripture and they turn it around and they say that money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. But the love of money is. Amen. You can have wealth and serve God.
Yes.
There's many Unfortunately, not as enough of them, but there are many people in this world that have lots of money and do lots for the kingdom of God with it. Because they realize that that wealth, that riches that they have, the things that they've attained were given to them by God. Why else would Job, the richest man in the East, with all of the camels and donkeys and animals and his children and everything else all being taken away, still be able to stand there and say, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away"? He didn't curse God. He didn't turn his back on God. He said he knew it all came from God. God must have required it, and he took it. Money was not his God, even though he was rich. Another God that many serve today is social status. Why else would people go for all the likes to everything they post on social media? Put a picture out there of their food that they're having for dinner, and oh, I wonder how many people are going to like that. Selfies. How many people have died taking selfies in stupid locations so they can post it on social media to get likes? It's that social status. We want to know the right people, be in the right place, go to the right parties, send our kids to the right schools, have all the right connections. And we treat people differently if we think they'll help us climb that ladder. Jesus didn't seem to be too concerned about social status. He challenged authorities. He hung around the rich and the poor. And many times we are far too concerned about where our status is and where our status lies. Again, it's not about the house that you live in. It's not about the car that you drive. It's not about the clothes that you wear. Because with any one of those things, if you have it to impress others, you should get rid of it. The money, we like to focus in on gold and silver and the jewelry aspect of it, but the Bible also says costly array. Unfortunately, I can't find them because I've got long arms and most stuff just doesn't fit properly. But if I got this suit at Value Village secondhand from somebody else, or whether it's an Armani suit, one is not going to help me get to heaven any quicker than the other.
Come on.
I don't buy a suit unless it's on sale. I'm cheap when it comes to that stuff. Why do I need a $1,000 suit?
Right.
Why do I need a $500 suit? One looks just like the other, feels just like the other. Nobody knows whether I paid $1,000 for this or $5,000 for this or $50 for this. But God knows what's in my heart when I bought it and when I wear it. He sees it. So it's not just gold and silver. It's not just about jewelry. It's about costly array and your attitude towards it. The things that are, I got to have this to impress this group, and I need to keep up with the Joneses, and I need to keep up with what they're doing. If that's what it is, then that has become a god to you. Another one is physical beauty. It's amazing how much time and money the world will spend trying to make themselves look young and beautiful. It's funny because you see, there's different actors and actresses from when I was in the world that I enjoyed their movies, their shows that they were on, and there was some actresses that I thought, wow, they're really pretty. One of them, and my wife knows this, one was Meg Ryan. I was just loved her movies. I loved the stuff that she was in because she just looked so pure and so innocent. And then now you see her face on the covers of magazines after all of the work and the money and the effort that she has put into her life to try to stay looking young, and she looks absolutely hideous. Because she's striving for something that she cannot attain. Striving for something, she's striving for that perfect look. But her perfect look was the look that God gave her. And it wasn't because I felt that she was attractive. Every one of us, the look that God gives you is the perfect look. What God has done in your life is perfect. And when we go chasing after things, I remember when I first came into the church, I used to wear colored contacts. And then we were in a Bible study one night. We were on a Wednesday night. We were talking about different things and that topic came up. And I remember this fairly vividly when we were in the funeral home and I was wearing my colored contacts and we were talking about how the fact that when God makes something, he makes it perfect. And all of the things that we try to do to improve on that, we're saying, God, you aren't making things perfect because we think we can do better. When we can't do it better than what God did. And God convicted my heart in that Bible study, and I got rid of my colored contacts. Because what I have is good. What I have is perfect. Sometimes I may not have the body I want to have, but it's still perfect in God's eyes. Each one of us is perfect in God's eyes. Big, little, tall, short, whatever. Whatever we have, if God has given it to you, it is perfect. And I know that people turn this around. We've talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible studies that we've been doing recently, Pastor doing through the vessels of honor, but God does look on the heart. God doesn't care what we look like on the outside. It's our heart that needs to be right with him. And that's where if I'm coming to church and I'm putting on a suit to impress you guys or to make you think I'm something that I'm not, when in my secret heart is full of sin, and as my secret heart is black, then putting this suit on doesn't matter. The suit's going to burn in hell with me. It's what's in here. Giving my life, my heart to him is what's important. Not about my physical appearance, not about what I put on the outside. And the last one we'll touch on today is work. Most of the time our intentions are good. But we can lose our sense of balance and find ourselves living to work rather than working to live. Rarely will you hear somebody on their deathbed say, sure wish I'd have spent more time at the office. That's probably about the only benefit that I've heard come out of this whole COVID, with people being forced to be at home. It's funny because I hear all these stories about people, all the things that they did with their free time and everything else. I thought, my life never changed at all. My life didn't get any less busy than it was before. I am grateful that I work in an industry that is considered an essential service. And I thank God that I was allowed to be at work all this time and that I wasn't sent home. And I didn't have to wonder where my next paycheck was going to come from or my next meal because God blessed me in that. But the thing that I've heard so many people saying, especially I deal with a lot of salespeople, and I look at these guys that come to my office week after week or month after month, and they come in there and they want to talk and they want to sell their product, and I wonder, how do you keep a family together? How do you keep a marriage together? How do you do this work when you guys are on the road so much of the time? Mm-hmm. And now what I'm hearing from most of them is, I'm not going back. I want to keep working for the company I'm working with, but they better make some changes because I'm not going to be on the road 70% of the year, 80% of the year, 90% of the year. I found out what it's like to be home with my wife. I found out what it's like to be around my children. I found out what life is like when it's not all about work. And most of them are saying, we're not going back to the way it was. Because work can take over our lives. And it could be, oh, well, we've got some overtime for you if you'd like to come in, but no, that's my church night. That's on a Sunday. I told you I didn't work on those. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but we really need you. My daughter just experienced that. Just started her job, told them right off the bat, before she even went in, didn't really get an interview, so she didn't really get a chance to say it, but she did tell them when they were talking to her, I need Sundays off because I go to church. First Sunday, they had her scheduled. Called her in the morning. You're supposed to be at work. No. I told you, I don't work Sundays. Amen. You knew that before you asked me to start working here. But we think, it's just one shift of overtime. Really need the money. Brother Wilson talked about the fact that about faith, believing
Instead of saying, I'm going to take that shift of overtime because I really need the money, you say, no, I'm going to church.
Amen.
I'm giving it to God. And God's going to make a way.
Amen.
And in faith, believing, I believe God will make a way.
Amen.
There's things that we've done in this church that we've turned away, that we've been asked to do, that we've turned away from. We've wondered, well, how is it going to happen? And how is it going to work out? But God made a way.
Amen.
When you push aside the things that you shouldn't be doing, God makes a way.
Yes.
For many of us here today, you once built an altar. And you sacrificed upon that altar. Or maybe you're here today, you're listening online, and maybe you have yet to build that altar in your life. Maybe you haven't really gotten to that place yet where you've built that altar. And you've set it up. And you said, this is to God. This is for God. For upon that altar, you sacrificed your past. You sacrificed your will. You sacrificed your time. You sacrificed with your prayers, and you sacrificed with your tears, and you sacrificed with your praise. But then over time, just like Solomon, you began to allow things into your life. Music, social media, entertainment, things of this world that you once walked away from. But God isn't relevant anymore. Holiness, oh, it's just a word. Nobody likes that word, so it's not really relevant either. You know, this is such a small church. What do we have, like 12, 13 people here today? There's so much more out there. Some of those other churches, they've got so many more people. That's got to be the way to go. And everything that you allowed into your life tore another stone out of your altar. There were no more sacrifices, and your worship turns to other gods. That's not the icing on the cake. The icing is then COVID came and churches shut down, closed their doors and moved to online services. Sitting on my couch, there's nobody here. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like lifting my voice in praise. During the service, well, I'll just read a book, play a video game while I listen. Maybe I'll text my friends or my family. An altar call. They'll never know that I've been tuned out for the entire service, but I'll just stay connected and stay on just so they think that I'm here. What altar call? And this brings us to today, where the altars have fallen to disrepair from lack of use. Well, hey, we're back in church now. We gather together. But gone are the days of enthusiastic apostolic worship. Getting behind the preacher with an amen. That's right, pastor, preacher. Preach it. We need to hear it. We got used to sitting on our couches. I really miss playing my video games. I really miss reading that book. Is service almost over? Because I want to go home. Altar call? You mean you want me to come up to the front? I'm kind of used to just sitting back at home. And I don't know, it's social distancing. Oh, that's, well, we're told to social distance. You want me to step out of my comfort zone? You see, my comfort zone has moved way back from where it used to be before COVID. Yes, that's what we're called to do. John 4 and 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, much of what we do as Christians in the physical has an effect on the spiritual.
Yes.
Through our faith, through our stepping out, through the actions that we do. Hope he doesn't mind me using him, but I said to Braden shortly after he got baptized, how did it feel? I felt good. I said, isn't it funny how something that is purely symbolic, there's nothing in that water. We don't go to the apostolic store and buy holy water. We don't do anything. It's just tap water that goes into a big tub. You can go to the river. You can go to a lake. You can go to wherever you want. It's all the same. It's just water that's in that tub, in that baptismal tank. It's just plain water that goes in there. Oh, it's just a few words that are spoken over you as you get baptized. But it's got a spiritual following that happens. There's a spiritual thing that happens in that realm from that physical act of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You don't get to see your sins washed off and flowing down the drain. You don't get to see any of that in the physical because it's happening in the spiritual. And there's so many things that we as Christians do that when we do it in the physical, it has an effect on the spiritual. When we get down on our knees and we pray, well, who are you talking to? Well, I'm talking to God. Well, where's God? He's right there. He's right beside me. Everywhere I go, he is there. When I lay myself down at night, he is there. When I sit in my easy chair, he is there. When I'm driving in my car down the street, he is there. I can talk to him whenever I want. I can talk to him whenever that unction comes. And like Brother Wilson said this morning, we need to be praying all the time. And it's funny because I realize that I don't spend a lot of time. I don't get up in the morning. And sometimes I beat myself up because I don't get up and spend a half an hour in prayer talking to God. And I beat myself up because I don't, when I get home from work, maybe give that time to God and prayer. But I realized as he was talking this morning, but I talk to God all day long. I don't just talk to God if I've done something wrong and ask for his forgiveness. I talk to God in the middle of my work day when I maybe need a direction or I need something to happen, and I'll just talk to him. He's there.
Amen.
I don't need to dedicate time in my day all the time to be able to talk to God. I don't need to have like Brother Wilson said, a set time to talk to God. I talk to him throughout the day. I realize that that is exactly what pray without ceasing means. When we talk to God and he's there and he's a part of your daily life, everything that we do during the day, whether we're at work, whether it's school, whether we're cooking dinner, whatever we're doing, we're supposed to have God as a part of our life. And you can talk to him. And that prayer, that talking to nothing, has an effect in the spiritual realm. By talking to God, you're going to get blessings. By talking to God, he's going to answer your prayers. By talking to God, I've had times when I felt him in the physical because I've talked to him in the spiritual. There is an effect. There is a power. There is something that is there because our physical action does something in the spiritual. And I believe that one of those places is at this altar. When God is in this place, when we gather together, the Bible tells us that when two or three are gathered together in his name, he's there. So we know right now God is in this place.
Amen.
We know that God is here with us. We know that God is listening to this. God is listening to your heart. He's listening to your thoughts right now. He knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what you need, and he knows everything about us. And when we call out to him in prayer, it's another one that Brother Russell mentioned this morning, and these... this is just coming into my mind, but like God wants us to tell him. He knows when we need a healing in our body, but he wants us to ask for that healing. Mm-hmm. How many times did the blind man or the different disabilities came to Jesus and he says, what do you need? Mm-hmm. Can you not tell Jesus I'm blind? Mm-hmm. Can you not tell Jesus I'm a leper? Can you not tell Jesus I'm a lame man? Mm-hmm. You're asking, what do I need? But he wants to hear it. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to know from you what it is that you're seeking.
Amen.
Because quite often there's so many people that are afflicted, sicknesses, disabilities, different things. And they're quite comfortable with it because it gets them what they want. The man that Peter and John went up to at the temple, he sat there asking alms. Been there for years. His life. Placed at that temple. I don't know. I hear about these homeless people down in Vancouver that make pretty good wages. Walking the streets. Asking for change. Make more money than I do. With little handouts from every little person that walks by. Here's a dollar. Here's a five. Here's 50 cents. Here's this. And I've heard of these exposés where they've gone into some of these bigger cities and they've followed some of these homeless people. Apparently homeless people, the beggars that are out on the streets, and as they leave at the end of the day and they go walking down a few blocks and then they get into a Mercedes or they get into a BMW and they drive home. I'm not saying that not every disabled person wants to be disabled, but some of them use it as a crutch. That's probably why Jesus comes and says, what do you want? Do you want to be healed? No, I kind of like it. I make lots of money doing this. People have to give me handouts. They do lots of stuff for me. This is good. No, I just want something else. Again, I'm not painting with a broad brush here. Most of the people probably don't want to be disabled. Most of the people probably want their healings. Most of the people probably, exactly what it appears is what they're looking for. But I believe that this altar has a significance. God is here. God is in this room. God is at the back of the church. He's in the kitchen right now. He's in the back classroom. He's around this building. He's right here. He's with us here today. But I believe that there's a significance of coming to this altar and talking to God at the end of a service and allowing what you've heard preached to move in your soul and move in your spirit. And as you begin to lift up your hands and you begin to talk to God, that there is a special anointing that happens when you come here that you're not going to get on the back pew, that you're not going to get on the second pew, that you're not going to get when you stay where you're at. Why is it that the leper said, why sit here? Why sit we here until we die? They knew that they had to be moving. They knew that they had to do something. They had to get out and move from where they were. I believe it's time for the Elijah in you to rise up and start repairing your broken altar. One man serving the one true God and 450 prophets of a non-existent God. It's time to begin to take the stones of faith and begin to rebuild your altar. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25. God had specific instructions when building an altar. Exodus 20 and 25 says, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. I thought that was interesting. I found that while I was studying for this message that I always thought when they built the altars that they chiseled them away and made it so that all the rocks fit nicely together. All the stones that they brought would lock together and would stand. But if you lift up a tool upon it, you've polluted it. I believe it's time tonight that we take the stone of love. Take the stone of mercy. Take the stone of forgiveness. Take the stone of kindness. Take the stone of joy. Take that stone of gentleness and repair some broken altars. Our altar call is going to be a little bit different here tonight or this afternoon. Haley can start the song. Maybe we won't be able to do that. Okay, hold off on the song. As we stand together today, I believe it's time to for you to sacrifice upon that altar. We need to repair our broken altars, but it's time to sacrifice upon it. It's time to sacrifice your time. It's time to sacrifice your finances. It's time to sacrifice your will.
Yes, 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 yes.
It's time to sacrifice your life. Bring to him tonight that sacrifice of praise. I'm here to tell you today that the fire still falls on tear-stained altars. So this is what's going to happen. I want everyone, front to back, to come to the front this afternoon. Because we're going to begin the process of repairing broken altars. You might have been wondering what all these here at the front are. There's one here for everyone. This came to me Friday night. There's one here for everyone for you to take home. Not as an altar that you're going to worship to, because we don't, that would be idolatry. I'm not asking you to do that. But I'm asking you to take this home as a memorial.
Yes, yes.
Place it upon your shelf as a reminder of keeping your altar whole. To serve God only and only God. As we begin to talk to God today, let's make sure that we're right with him. Like I said before, I believe that there's a special anointing here at the altar. And what's going to happen as we begin to talk to God, as we begin to repent of whatever is in our heart, as we begin to ask him to help us as we rebuild these altars, I believe that the fire is going to fall in this place today, just like it did in that day when Elijah went up before those prophets of Baal, before all those people of Israel that have turned their hearts away. As he began to call upon God, as he began to invite God into that place, the fire fell upon that sacrifice. The fire fell upon that altar. The fire licked up that sacrifice. It licked up all the water. There was no doubt but that it was God. And I believe that that is going to happen here today. As we begin to rebuild that altar, God is going to come into this place. And God is going to fall in this place. Do you need a healing today? Do you need the Holy Ghost today? Do you need a refilling today? Whatever you need, you are going to receive. Let's begin to pray. Let's begin to seek God. And let's rebuild these altars. Thank you, Jesus. Have your way, God. I praise you, O Lord Jesus. Have your way, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you.